Well, there's a loving phrase that I used to use on occasion with when communicating with my girls. That phrase is, fix your face. Okay, maybe it's not the most loving way to put it. But in that simple phrase, fix your face, was wrapped up the truth that the look on someone's face at that moment in time was revealing that there were some thoughts or emotions or character traits that needed to be brought into check. There are times when it's true for all of us, brethren, that we need to fix our face. When the expression on our face could tell a story, perhaps even a story that we may wish were fiction. There are lots of different stories one's expression could tell. You know, we use sayings in the English language like, why the long face? That conveys this concept, this idea that the expression on someone's face can often reveal a lot about their inner state, about what's going on inside. Why the long face is a much kinder question about someone's countenance than the one my siblings and I used to ask each other often, which was, does your face hurt? Well, it's killing me. Room to grow there. The Bible often refers, though, to the expression on our face as our countenance. It also confirms the fact that one's countenance often reveals something that's going on within. I want to read and reference just a few examples of that here. You can jot these down if you'd like to. We're not going to turn to each passage. But in Genesis 4 and verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? There was something that God could see on the expression of Cain that told him about this turmoil going on within. In Genesis 31 and verse 2, Jacob is interacting with his shyster uncle Laban, not having the most pleasant interactions because Jacob is becoming wealthy, Laban is not. And it says in Genesis 31, verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. The look on someone's face can tell a story. You can tell something's going on. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is serving as a cupbearer before the king. And he's serving wine before King Artaxerxes. And in Nehemiah 2 and verse 2, the king says to him, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah didn't need to tell him what he was going through. The king could just see it written on his face that there was a deep sadness going on here. And then Proverbs 15 verse 13, which says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. It comes out in our expression. Our emotions, our thoughts, what we're struggling with can be written on our face. Right now I see some interesting countenances. I've learned as a speaker that people have all different kinds of thinking faces. Sometimes they look like, or that I'm not paying attention to you at all right now because I'm talking to my friend or the person I'm interested in. I'm not going to make any eye contact, but yeah, I see those. I see that countenance too. These are just a few biblical examples of how our countenance is connected to our hearts, our thoughts, our emotions. And our countenance can affect our actions, as in the example of Cain. Fix your face is a short and simple way of saying your countenance is reflecting an attitude or an emotion that needs to be brought into check. Well, it's a short and simple phrase. It's not an easy instruction to follow. Because there are times in our lives when all of us experience times of difficulty when we know our countenance has fallen. But fixing it is just not that easy. We might know there's some inner turmoil going on that's being reflected in our face, But fixing that inner turmoil is not just as easy as saying, fix your face. Change your attitude. I wish it was. It would be great. I was coaching soccer recently, and one of our best players, she was a very talented 11-year-old soccer player. And I asked her one day, do you enjoy soccer? Like, do you like playing? Yeah. Well, have you ever thought about telling your face? You look miserable. Like, just have fun, relax. It's not that easy to just change what's going on inside and allow it to change what's going on the outside as well. Even though we're here for a joyful Sabbath day, an opportunity to be together and rejoice, the fact of the matter is, brethren, that many have been of sad countenance these days. As in lots of times. There have been trials, there have been disappointments, losses, loneliness, grief. Some have lost jobs or income. Some have lost loved ones. Some have been quite sick. Some just missed the good old days when they could do more of what they enjoy. Have you ever felt your countenance falling? Have you felt your own countenance change as you've gone through a trial or a difficult stretch in life? But then realized, I know it needs to be fixed, but I'm not sure how to make it happen. How can we help? How can we change what's going on inside that's reflected in the countenance on our face? How can we remain positive in such a negative world and in challenging situations in life? How can we react besides just trying to tell ourselves, suck it up, buttercup, put on a happy face, move on? Let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, these two short psalms, really give us some wisdom on this topic. Psalm 42, the introduction to the psalm says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Verse 1 of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. I feel like I'm drowning. Verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? In verse 11, again, this refrain, like the chorus in the song that's being written here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. I want to continue into chapter 43, because we'll see the same refrain repeated. These two psalms go together. Verse 1 of chapter 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance. And my God. These two psalms are beautiful to me because they're so real. They're genuine. The author of the psalm, in chapter 42, it's credited to the sons of Korah. The author or authors of the psalm convey the reality that there are times in life when we're down and discouraged, when we're longing, crying out for God, times when we may want to fix our face, but instead tears are our food and we go on mourning. Times when we question God's presence, His love. And yet there's this beautiful refrain repeated three times in these two short chapters. It's that section, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." It's that last phrase that stands out to me. That little phrase is so amazing. "The help of my countenance and my God." That's extremely encouraging to me. Should be encouraging to all of us because it reminds us, brethren, that we're not called upon to just suck it up and fix our face when we're down and discouraged. Instead, we can rely on the help of our countenance, our God. Have you ever thought about God being the help of your countenance? He inspired this to be written and recorded in His Word. Who can help you change that expression that you know is a result of something deeper going on in here? The help of our countenance, our God. It's phrased a little bit differently in chapter 42, verse 5. The first time this chorus or refrain is recorded, it says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In the margin in my Bible, though, it refers to several different Hebrew manuscripts in the Septuagint, Syriac, and the Vulgate that all read the same as in verse 11 and the same as chapter 43 and verse 5, which is, "The help of my countenance, my God." That little phrase, "the help of my countenance and my God," is extremely encouraging. God is the help of our countenance. But what does that mean? How can we seek the help of our countenance from God? And what does that look like in the lives of the people of God? To allow Him to help us fix our faces and the emotions causing that expression at times that we know we don't want to stick around. If we're going to seek God's help with our countenance, I think acknowledging the fact that negative emotions are part of our journey is the first step. It's the first step in helping God, in allowing God to be our helper in this way. If we're going to seek God's help with our countenance, then point number one, we must acknowledge our countenance and its cause. I'm going to repeat that. Point number one is, we must acknowledge our countenance and its cause. That seems pretty obvious, but it's something we can brush over. Just try to keep moving forward. Just try to be positive about life instead of being honest with what's going on so that we can deal with it. In order to receive the help of God's countenance, we must first be real like the psalmists were and acknowledge our genuine emotions before God, our struggles. The Psalms are filled with examples of this genuine expression of emotion, both positive and negative. The psalmists were not afraid to be real with God. They poured their hearts out to God in regard to the circumstances they found themselves in. But they in turn looked to God to be their help and deliverer. It wasn't just complaining for the sake of complaining. It was pouring out their heart to Him so that He could help them change. So He could be the helper of their countenance. The Psalms of Lament that we often find recorded are not songs of just complaints. They're songs of lamenting the reality of the situation so that the writer can then look to God to reorient him or her, realign the perspective. I want to look at a couple of these Psalms of Laments. Psalm 69. I'm going to let you turn there and I'll be back. Psalm 69. beginning in verse 1, Psalm 69. To the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Does this sound like someone who just felt like he had to put on a happy face, put on the right show of being completely emotionally under control and positive 100% of the time? Now, this is King David writing and being real with what he was experiencing. If we drop down to verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. There are a lot of verses in this psalm. We're not going to read through the whole thing. But if you take the time to do that, David lays out some of the things that he's been experiencing, some of the struggles he's been facing that have led to this feeling of being cast down, disquieted. He talks about the oppression and persecution of other peoples, this feeling of being left alone as if God had forgotten him. And he was willing to acknowledge that that was happening in his own heart, in his own mind. Down in verse 29, Psalm 69, verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. It's not a trait we typically think of as associated with King David, a man after God's own heart. I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. Let's go to Psalm 102 for another example. Psalm 102, trying to point out here, brethren, that the people of God, especially in the Psalms here that we have recorded for us, should be able to acknowledge what they're struggling with. Not just try to hide it, not just try to act like it's not a big deal, but acknowledge our countenance and its cause. What has led us to this point of feeling this way that we're feeling? That takes time, meditation, prayer to ask God to help you see why you're struggling like this. Psalm 102, a very interesting introduction here. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Recorded as part of Scripture. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken with and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Have you ever been so discouraged, down, sad? Fill in the blank with whatever the emotion may be that you don't even want to eat. Verse 5, because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm going to ask the sound crew if they can make a little adjustment because I keep hearing like a echo bounce back at me. But if you're able to play around, feel free. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Again, the point of reading a couple of these examples is for our own benefit and reflection. Can we be real with God? Can we speak openly with Him about what we're experiencing, what the circumstances of our lives are, what we're struggling with? Or do we sometimes think that we have to be perfectly positive before Him? If we want Him to be the help of our countenance, the truth is we can't be afraid to be open with Him and honest with ourselves. We have to acknowledge our countenance and its cause, what's led up to our feelings and emotions we're experiencing. We tend to neglect expressing how we actually do feel, while in a hurry to move on to how we think we should feel. I don't know if that's just a Church of God trait or if it's just a human trait in general. But I think we hurry through because we think, this is how I should feel. God, I know I shouldn't be like this. I need to just focus on the positive, think about the future, the hope that You've revealed to me. And that's absolutely true. We do need to focus on those things and place our struggles in the context of that hope. But the numerous examples we have recorded for us in the Psalms of doing that, they often first involve being real about what's brought us to this point in the first place. Before focusing on the hope, before trying to just replace the negative emotions with something better, be real. I want to read a quote, which was the reason for my exercise a little bit ago. A quote from a book that's been helpful to me in the past. It's called Deeper Places, Experiencing God in the Psalms, written by Matthew Jacoby. Read a short quote here, first from page 60. It says, it's talking about Psalm 69 and Psalm 102 that we just read portions of. And the author says, these expressions of grief and pain, and the many others like them in the book of Psalms, are not self-indulgent wallowing in misery. The full expression of grief is vital for moving out of grief. Grief must be exhausted in order to be alleviated. We can't just act like it doesn't exist, whatever the negative emotion is, whether it's grief, sorrow, loneliness. Another short quote. The laments are not just expressions of grief, they are expressions of grief before God. This is the key. As we open our hearts to let out the pain, we thereby also open our hearts to receive consolation. We make space for ourselves to be comforted by expressing what's causing the pain in our lives. These moments of pain are what most often bring optimism to the surface. It's against the dark backdrop of seemingly hopeless circumstances that the luminous optimism of faith stands out with such clarity and can then be intentionally exercised. What he's saying here is that expressing what has brought us to the point where we are actually creates a beautiful backdrop for us to appreciate where God's going to take us. The full expression of what we're going through puts us in a position to better appreciate God's deliverance when He chooses to intervene. When we're honest with ourselves and with God about the challenges of the present, it makes the deliverance of the future even more beautiful. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I want to apologize to the local members here. I know we covered this last week in a different message from a different angle, but can't leave this passage out. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll begin in verse 8. Again, can we be real with God? Or do we have to act like everything is good? We're good. I'm fine. Well, let's read the words of the Apostle Paul here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You know, Paul contrasts here these feelings and emotions we all experience with, you know, the fact that the Spirit of God that we're given, the hope of the future that we're given, puts these things into context so that they don't completely destroy us. But in this passage, he's also acknowledging the fact that life is hard. We are hard-pressed on every side. Sometimes we feel the pressure coming from all different angles in our lives. We think we can't take any more of it. We are perplexed at times, wondering, why is this happening? Why did God allow that? We are persecuted at times by others. We are struck down. Completely out of the blue, unexpected trials can come that rock our world. And yet Paul tells us that our perspective on those things should be different because of the hope we're given. But he's also acknowledging the fact that these things happen, that life is challenging. And we don't have to deny that. Changing our countenance will not be lasting if our strategy is just to ignore the challenges of life. Paul, of all people, understood the reality of these we are's. We are hard-pressed. We are crushed, persecuted, struck down. Now there's a passage later in 2 Corinthians here where Paul describes what he had been through. Beaten with stripes, stoned, shipwrecked multiple times, spent a day and the night in the water, in the ocean, the heart of the sea, went without bread. He didn't have a cushy life. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Lest we think, well, yeah, Paul experienced all those things, but, you know, he could handle it. He was a pillar of the faith. He was a pillar in the New Testament church. He could handle everything God allowed him to have to face. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, it's not true that God doesn't allow us to face more than we can handle. He does allow us to face more than we can handle, but He promises to give us the help to get through it. Paul was burdened beyond measure and above strength, to the point that he despaired even of life. But it led ultimately to him trusting even more deeply in God and in his deliverance. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us. Paul went through some stuff, just like each of us in this room do. And we're told in Acts 14, verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Life will be difficult at times. Sorrow will come. But it's the acknowledgement of the difficulty that sets us up to best appreciate the deliverance. Another quote from this book, Deeper Places, Matthew Jacoby says, the greater sensitivity we have toward a problem, the greater our joy in the solution. The greater sensitivity we have toward a problem, the greater our joy in the solution. And we can only have a great sensitivity toward the problem if we're honest about what we're going through, instead of just trying to brush past it. Read one more short quote. The Lament Psalms provide an empathetic touchstone for those who suffer in the same way. They not only give us permission to grieve, but also encourage us to express our grief fully before God. As we do this, we can begin to appropriate the compassion of the God who is no stranger to suffering. In this way, the Psalms show us how to suffer. They call us to cry on God's shoulder and exhaust our grief in the presence of the most empathetic listener in the universe. I love the way that's phrased. In the presence of the most empathetic listener in the universe. So if God is to be the help of our countenance, brethren, we must first acknowledge our countenance and its cause. Then what? Well, then, point number two, pour out our cry in faith. Pour out our cry in faith. See, acknowledging our countenance, taking the time to simply reflect and say, what am I feeling right now? And what's causing it? What led to this point? So that's different from then pouring that out to God. It takes time and meditation to think about what we're actually feeling and why. But then we have to go beyond that and actually pour it out to God in faith. Let's go back to Psalm 42. We'll see this example here. Psalm 42. Verse 4. Psalm 42, verse 4. Verse 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Well, what things? If you go back and read the first three verses, he's talking about how he's panting for God, thirsting for Him. The fact that tears have been his food day and night. While others say, where is your God? Where is that great helper of yours? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. When I remember, when I think about life and what's happening, the circumstances that have led to these emotions I'm experiencing, what do? We pour out our soul. It's not a shock to God that life is challenging. But He still wants to hear from us about that. He wants us to trust Him enough to cry out to Him and to share these struggles with Him. He knows the struggles we're going through. And He is there to help. But we have to trust in Him and allow Him to be the help of our countenance by sharing these things in detail with Him, trusting that He hears and that He understands and that He cares. That's a big part of having our countenance helped. Psalm 56. Let's go over there next. Psalm 56. Again, the introduction to the psalm, which is part of the text of the Bible. The local congregations are probably so sick of me saying that. Every time I go to Psalms, I read these little introductions. But it's easy to skip past them because the writing's a little smaller, at least in my Bible. It says, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands. Apparently a well-known song there. A mikdam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Okay, a time of suffering. He's been captured by the enemy. Verse 1. Chapter 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? But then in verse 8, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's a very interesting verse here in verse 8. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I had to look at some commentaries to learn more about what's being addressed here. Multiple commentaries refer to this, but I'll read one small section here from Barnes Notes on the Bible. Says it is possible, and indeed it seems probable, that there's an allusion here to the custom of collecting tears shed in a time of calamity and sorrow and preserving them in a small bottle or a lacrimatory, as it's called, as a memorial of grief. What David's referring to here is this practice that apparently was common in some cultures of the day to literally collect some of the tears that were shed during a time of extreme grief and save it as a memorial. So if I could have the ushers pass out the small bottles, please. No. No, we're not going to do that. I don't think David is literally asking God to collect his tears for him. But the fact that he even refers to this shows that he understood God's deep care of what he was going through. Put my tears into your bottle. The imagery here is that the tears he shed should not go unnoticed, and they would not. They would not just be shed and fall to the ground and be forgotten. He wanted them to be collected. He wanted them to be written in a book of remembrance. And while that's just a physical example of what happens in the spiritual realm, you know, God knows what we're going through. He knows each and every tear we shed, the sorrows that we're battling that led to them. And that's one reason why he's in such a perfect position to be the help of our countenance, because he knows exactly what has transpired in our life to lead to the point where we are. God doesn't try to just cheer us up and minimize the distress we're going through. He takes note of our sorrow. He wants us to pour it out. He wants to collect those tears, metaphorically. And Christ can sympathize with those tears and those sorrows. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, this prophecy of the Messiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He knows what it's like to be physical, including the emotions that go into that. He's also referred to elsewhere as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If Jesus Christ, our perfect example, was acquainted with grief, it's something he's well familiar with and experienced, then it's not something we need to disregard for ourselves. Sometimes when we're down and discouraged, we don't just want someone to tell us everything will be okay, like Mr. Stoner referred to today. We don't need the perfect words. What we really want is just someone to understand. We want to feel understood. We want to be heard. We want to feel like we're not crazy for experiencing the thoughts and emotions that we're having. But we can pour out our cry to God with confidence, in faith that he's not only hearing, but that he is compassionately collecting those tears. He's taking note of them, and he cares. Knowing we're heard and understood is what can lead then to verse 9. Verse 8, "Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book?" Verse 9, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." God is for me. Do we believe that? Honestly, not all the time. Which is why we need to pour those thoughts and emotions out to God so he can help change us. Do we believe that God is for us, that he's on our side, that he will help us? I mean, that's the very reason why we cry out to him in the first place, isn't it? Because we know he can change the situation. And he can help us through it if we have to endure it longer. We put ourselves in a position to have our countenance helped by him when we're completely vulnerable with God in our prayers. We do that because we have the faith to believe that he is for us. So once we've acknowledged our countenance and its cause, we've poured those things out in our cry of faith to God, what's next? What else do we need to do if we're going to seek God's help with our countenance? Point number 3, remember him. Remember him. Let's go back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We'll take note of verse 6 here. Right after this refrain that is the central focus of our message today, God being the help of our countenance. Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar." Now, he acknowledges his countenance. He acknowledges what he's going through. And what does he do as a result? He says, "Therefore, I will remember you." Well, remember what? Remember what about God? Let's go to Psalm 77 for an example. Psalm 77. beginning in verse 1, Psalm 77, verse 1. This is written to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. We can probably relate at times to our soul refusing comforts. It's like, it doesn't matter what someone says. It doesn't matter if they quote the perfect scripture. It doesn't matter how true it is. There are times when we're just not quite ready to hear those things. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the nights. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. I'm trying, God. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish. But, verse 10, there's a hinge point here where things change. This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember him. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You're the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. I mean, the contrast between these verses in the beginning of the chapter and what we read here in verses 11 through 15 is amazing. Feeling like God has completely abandoned us and his mercies have just run out. To a point of praising God and reminding ourselves what he's really like. And we see this pattern in so many of the Psalms, this troubled state, this crying out to God, but then this shift of focus, remembering the years of the right hand of the Most High. We can be real with God and pour our hearts out to him and trust that our lament is not falling on deaf ears. But then we need to be not just real with God. We need to be real about God. We need to remind ourselves what he's really like. We need to remember his works, his wonders, his deeds. Remember his track record of being our help. The rest of the psalm goes on to describe the parting of the Red Sea. What's interesting, though, is that this is a psalm of Asaph. Who Asaph was exactly is debatable by some scholars. Some say he was an official at the time of David. Others say, no, this is from a later time period after captivity in Babylon. Either way, he wasn't among those who went through the Red Sea. So even if you're a young person who maybe doesn't have your own book of remembrance that you can turn to and say, see, God, I know you've been here for me in this situation, in that situation, in this one. You can look to the track record of God's faithfulness of how he's been there for others. You can talk of his deeds, as it says in verse 12. You can talk to other people in the faith and be real and say, I'm struggling right now. How has God helped you in the past? So we can recount the years of the right hand of the Most High, what he's done for us in the past. And if we don't feel like we have any of those things to draw on ourselves, even as a young person, we can look to God's track record in his word and among the examples that others in the church would be happy to share with you. How have you, brethren, seen God be the help of your countenance in the past? What circumstances had your soul cast down and completely disquieted, from which you were then delivered? Have you mourned an unsalvageable relationship only to have the pieces put back together in a beautiful mosaic? Have you sorrowed over unfulfilled desires that you thought would never actually happen and be fulfilled, and then had God grant things better than you could have even planned for your own life? Have you dreaded most mornings, and then finally woke up one day and things were different? And what changed? Was it the circumstances? Sometimes, yeah. Or was it the perspective? Sometimes both. Sometimes just one or the other. Did God give you an improved situation, or did He give you wisdom to view things differently? And remembering the years of the right hand of the Most High is bringing to mind some of these experiences of how God has been there for us in the past. But it's also remembering His level of experience. Remember the years at the right hand of the Most High? Well, how many are those years? Let's think. There's no count. He's always been, and He's good at His job. Remember His level of experience, that He is the Ancient of Days, the Eternal, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Remember that His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Remember the years at the right hand of the Most High, that He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, even when it doesn't feel like it sometimes. This remembering of the past fuels our hope for the future. And that's exactly what the psalmist coached himself into doing. If we go back to Psalm 42, let's look. In this refrain, this chorus, you could say, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, Psalm 42, let's look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Point number four. Hope in God. So we have acknowledged our countenance and its cause. We've poured out our cry in faith to God. We've spent some time remembering Him, remembering what He's done in the past for us. That sets us up to then hope in God and expect Him to do something similar in the future. If we want God to be the help of our countenance, we need to not only remember what He has done, but also shift our focus onto what He says He will do in the future. Discouragement usually comes when our situation feels overwhelming and just, frankly, hopeless. It's never going to get any better. Why should I keep struggling when things are not ever going to change? But allowing God to be the help of our countenance requires that we acknowledge our hope is not in what is seen. If we could see the immediate solutions to our sorrows and stresses, would we really be cast down? Romans chapter 8 talks about this hope that we have. Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul's talking about the hope we have in being changed from flesh to spirit. That hope we long for. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know, sometimes the things that God allows us to endure and have to suffer through are perhaps for the purpose of wanting the solution even more. Wanting the fulfillment of His plan, wanting His kingdom. But it's this hope that is in the unseen. Hope is forward-looking. And God often helps our countenance by shifting our focus. Shifting our focus from the present, the things that we can see, that we're experiencing, that we can feel, taste, and touch, to a focus on the unseen. God fixes our faces by shifting our eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 again. We read a few verses here earlier. Now we'll read the last three in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, now Paul's not trying to disregard what we go through and say, no, that's not even a big deal, stop whining. It's a light affliction in comparison to what we're going to experience in the future. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We know this. We know what God has in store for us in the future. We understand the outline of His plan. But it's hard to just muster up a focus on the future if we skip the first three steps that we've talked about today. And like I said, someone can say the perfect thing. They could point you toward the perfect scripture that's absolutely true, and it can have zero impact if we don't first walk through these other steps of being open and honest with ourselves and with God and remembering His track record of the past. This change in perspective can't just be whipped up on demand. The shift of focus requires us to actively hope in God, to pursue Him so this hope can be more vivid in our minds. Now, isolation is the perfect environment for our soul to remain cast down. Why is my soul cast down within me? Why am I disquieted? You know, when we're feeling that way, those are often the times when we just want to be by ourselves. That's sometimes when we're down and discouraged, we just want to be left alone for a while. We want to curl up in our pit of despair, when really what we need is to draw near to God to have our hope be brought into a greater clarity. Drawing near to God is an oversimplified solution. Please don't walk away from this message only with that. Well, yep, the way we feel better about life is just draw near to God. Don't skip the first three steps. It's a simple solution, but it's not an easy one. The times when we need to draw near to God most are often the times when we resist doing so. When we just want to be by ourselves. We feel like we're in a pit of despair and we say, toss a blanket down here and let me stay. We want things to get better, but we don't... Well, we want things to get better. We don't want to necessarily continue to be down and discouraged. But realistically, what we want is we want God to come to us. We want Him to draw near to us and lift us up. But the prescription that He gives us in His Word is draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. So we need to be reaching out, asking Him for help, to have hope. Help me to hope in You. Because right now that hope isn't as meaningful as it should be. I need You to lift my eyes, lift my focus to something higher, so I'm not just focused on what I'm going through right now. Hope in God. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, we'll read the first two verses here. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to You. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In my Bible, maybe in yours too, rock has a little R. And maybe that's what it means. Maybe that's the intent. Lead me to a higher place. Lead me to a better spot out of this pit of despair. But I tend to read verse 2 with a big R. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Help me to draw near to you. Because it's only when we're led in a closer relationship to God that we can shift our focus and actually have hope for the future, that our situation can get better. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock is Christ. That rock is God. And this rock can give us a firm foundation with which to view life instead of sinking into a pit of despair. When we're overwhelmed and cast down, we need to be the ones to cry out, to reach out and pray to God, even though in that moment what we really want to do is just be alone and not give much effort. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, we'll begin in verse 22. I think in this short passage here, we see both the remembering God and the hoping in God. Remembering what He's done in the past and looking forward in hope to the future. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Well, how do you get to a point of realizing that? By remembering what He's done in the past. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him, who reaches out. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When we remember the greatness of God's faithfulness, and the abundance of compassion and mercy He has shown to us, He can then lead us back to a place of hope, setting our hope in Him and waiting patiently for His salvation, whatever that might look like and however long it might take. There's one more important phrase in Psalm 42 and 43 here that I think is key to allowing God to be the help of our countenance. Let's go back to, we'll look at Psalm 43 this time, verse 5. Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Point number 5, how do we allow God to be the help of our countenance? Yet praise Him. Yet praise Him. The word yet is an extremely important key here to allowing God to be our helper. So often in the Psalms, as I mentioned, we see this dramatic turn in the tone midway through. What might start out with a lament or a cry or a recounting of injustice often shifts to lyrics of praise. We see that right here in Psalm 43, actually. He starts out Psalm 43 with this cry of distress, vindicate me, O God. Verse 2, why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? But then he gets to a point in verse 4. Then I'll go to your altar, God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you. Is that change because of an answer being provided or because of an answer being expected in hope? Now, yet, in verse 5, I shall yet praise Him, indicates that life and its circumstances hadn't necessarily changed. And yet, I'm going to praise God anyway. Even though I'm still struggling, even though I'm still feeling downcast, I'm trying to shift my focus toward the future in hope, I will yet praise Him, even though things aren't perfect yet. When praise isn't dependent on circumstances, but despite of them, that's when our countenance has truly been helped. When we can acknowledge the fact that we're downcast, pour that out to God, remember Him and hope in Him, and then intentionally engage in praise, I think we could say our face has been affected. Go to Psalm 34. Just a few more passages here. Psalm 34. Beginning in verse 1, another interesting introduction. A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34. Can't help but chuckle about that a little bit. The time when David pretended to be a lunatic because he needed to get away from his enemy. Verse 1, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Again, consider what he's saying here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And he wrote that in the context of when he was pretending madness, because he was so fearful for his life. That was the only method he could think of to get out of the situation he was in. And yet, he immediately afterwards writes that he's going to praise God at all times, even when things aren't going well. He's going to put his trust in him. And that will help shift his focus. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, can we bless God at all times? Is his praise continually in our mouths, regardless of the struggles we're in? Not right away. Only after we followed the other steps of being real with God. But those who can do this, those who can bless him at all times, regardless of the situation, they look to him and are radiant. In other words, their countenance is affected. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I will yet praise him. Psalm 89, a contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For you have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. See, God's faithfulness, what he's like, his character, should be something that's praised in the assembly of the saints. Days like today. We should be building each other up, encouraging one another by talking about God's faithfulness. And down in verse 13, you have a mighty arm, strong as your hand and high as your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Blessed are the people who understand this, who experience what God is like. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound of praising God for his faithfulness. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. See, praise acknowledges that we are in the light of God's countenance, that he is looking out for us, that he hasn't abandoned us and given up on us. That he's still that ever-present help in trouble, that refuge. Praise acknowledges that, even when the circumstances make us feel like that's not true. Regardless of the physical circumstances we are in, when we can press forward with praise, we can walk knowing we're in his loving care. That God is looking down upon us favorably, that he hasn't given up on us. It says in verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. When we walk in the light of God's countenance, that's when he'll be the help of ours. And we truly believe that he's looking out for us, even when we're going through some terrible, difficult times. In Psalm 42, I had mentioned before that verse 5 was phrased a little bit differently. Although some of the original texts say it shouldn't be. Psalm 42 and verse 5, that last section, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In verse 11 and in verse 5 of chapter 43, it says, "For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Here in verse 42, verse 5, it says, "I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Is there really a difference? When we're cast down and disquieted, but we hope in God and yet praise Him, He's the help of our countenance because we know that we're in His countenance. He's looking upon us. We're in His care. We praise Him for the help of His countenance as He's the helper of ours. When He's looking down upon us favorably, and we know that and we believe it, then our countenance can shine. It can be radiant. Our countenance is helped when we realize that regardless of the physical circumstances we're in, we're walking in the light of God's countenance. We are seen, we are heard, we are understood, and we can yet look to Him in hope and with praise. Because we know that even when we're struggling in a dark place, the light of God's face is upon us. There's so much to sorrow over in this life, brethren, and we all at times might need our faces to be fixed, so to speak. But that's not done by simply slapping a smile on. It's the result of acknowledging that our soul is cast down, casting our care before Him, pouring out our cry to an understanding God, remembering and hoping in Him, and choosing, even in the midst of a dark and troubling time, to yet praise Him. Is your soul cast down? Has your countenance fallen? Then seek the help of His countenance, and He will be the helper of yours.